And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And I'm going to stop reading there with those eight verses from 1 Corinthians 13. And in the very opening, the very first verse of the next chapter, Paul writes to them and he says, follow after charity. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Love is what I would like to speak about today. I want to talk about love in different degrees. I certainly want to, in this today, talk about God's love, God's agape love, His unconditional love for man. We find in 1 Samuel 18 that David and Jonathan greatly loved one another. In fact, the Bible says that the soul of Jonathan was knit unto the soul of David, and that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. The Bible teaches us that we are not to just be focused on our own things and our own welfare, but also on that of others. Look not on our own things only, but also on the things of others. And we saw that also in this 18th chapter of 1 Samuel, that the love that Jonathan had for David, it prompted him to give to him. He gave things to David, we find there in the fourth verse. And certainly that's something that love does. Now, I don't know, you're probably going to find this, you know, really hard to believe, but I just don't know how to knit. I mean, I've never even tried it. But I've seen people do it. I've seen, ladies knit. And I do know enough about it from watching that, you know, they take these big needles and the thread or yarn or whatever that it is, and they put that, those different strands of that string together to where it becomes really tight. I mean, it really becomes enjoined, and in fact, to the point that, you know, they can make a blanket or something like that from knitting that's all locked up and joined together and becomes one big, even though it's, you know, separate threads, it becomes one big unit or one big blanket because it's knit together. And that's essentially what this word means when it says that their souls were knit together, that they were entwined. They were joined and joined together to the point that Jonathan loved David as much and perhaps even more than himself. He loved him as his own soul. I believe that God did this. I believe that God knit their souls together. Now, we don't find this terminology used very much in the Bible, but it is used in the New Testament, and it is used in reference to the people of God. It's used in reference to the church. And Paul had a desire to see that exist, that existed among Jonathan and David. He wrote about it in his writing to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, the first couple of verses. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, love is a very special thing. I'm thankful that in my lifetime, and I have spoke about this before and have given God thanks for this in my lifetime, that I have had the privilege of knowing love. Of knowing love. Knowing love on a human level, even. And especially knowing the love of God. I would rather love somebody than hate them. I would rather try to help somebody than hurt them. I would rather try to strengthen my brothers and sisters than to weaken them. Love doesn't seek evil against people, does it? I've known people in my lifetime, perhaps you have. I guess I'm glad that I haven't known very many people like this. But I've known people in my lifetime that they didn't seem to be happy unless they were upset with somebody about something. I mean, that seemed to be what kept them going. They, oftentimes they seemed like they were looking for trouble, looking to be at odds with somebody else. But that's not profitable. And I'm thankful that we don't have that problem here. I believe that among the church here that I have witnessed love. Love, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, those great qualities and those great attributes of love, you can't say those things about malice. Or you can't say those things about hatred. You know where the Apostle Paul writing about love there and said that love does not seek its own, and it doesn't. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It's not puffed up, but I'll tell you what hatred is. Hatred towards people seeks its own, and it is malicious towards people. And it's better to love by far than it is to hate. The devil hates. He hates. He is filled with indignation. He is filled with wrath. He is filled with a genuine hatred towards everybody. There are people in the world today, and there have been for many years, there are people still in the world today that actually worship the devil. They worship him. They worship the evil one. They worship the wicked one. They actually, there have been those that actually hold ritual services and worship the devil. But did you know that even those that worship the devil, even those that worship him, he hates? He has no love for anybody at all. All he is ever out to do is to deceive and to lie and to lead astray, and he cares nothing for anybody. But God loves. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is the very essence of love. It tells us that by simply saying God is love. Aren't you thankful today that God is a God of love? I mean, think about the great benefit that the human race has because of that very attribute of God, that he is love. I know that God is also a God of vengeance. The Bible teaches us that very plainly. He's a God of vengeance. He is a God of wrath. He's a God that is long-suffering, but there are things that he does not and will not tolerate forever. God is a God of judgment. Is he not a God of judgment? He's the great judge of all the earth, and he will judge. But thank God that we have a creator that loves his creation. Because if it were not for that, then we would be doomed. Folks, I'm telling you, if it were not for the love of God, we would be eternally doomed. There would be absolutely no hope for us whatsoever. If we go back to the very point in time and we think historically about what we find in the first three chapters of the Bible, in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, and we read historically about Adam and Eve, and we read about how that they, by their own voluntary will, and by their own choice disobeyed God, at the very moment that that happened, at the very moment that Adam transgressed God's law, if it had not been for the fact that God loved his creation, he would have cut man off right there. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that the very moment that man became a sinner, that the only thing that could prompt God to ever do good towards man at all was the fact that he loved his creation. Love has accomplished what nothing else could accomplish. Think about the things that love, the victories that love has had. Think about the things that have been accomplished by love being the motivating factor that nothing else could have possibly done the job. What about what Jesus did on the cross? What about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, God walking the earth in a human body, the Son of God hanging on the cross? What could have possibly kept him there? What could have possibly kept him hanging on the cross and dying for the sins of man if it were not love? All the power of Rome couldn't do it, could they? The Roman soldiers couldn't do it. The nails could not do it. I don't care how big they were. The nails that were used there to hold him to the cross. They could not have held Jesus there if he didn't want them to. All the Roman soldiers and all the military power that they had, they were not powerful enough to hold him to the cross if he didn't want them to do that. The only force, I'm convinced of this, the only force that was powerful enough to cause the Lord Jesus Christ to give himself, to give his very life, to offer the sacrifice that he did, to be willing to be nailed to a cross and to give up his life, to hang there in such agony and such pain and such shame. The only thing that could motivate that was love. That was it. If you want the greatest example of love not seeking her own, then look to Jesus hanging on the cross. Certainly it wasn't for his benefit, was it? Certainly he was doing that for you and I. He was giving up his very life. He was shedding his vital blood so that we could live, so that we could have salvation, so that he would make a way through that for us to be eternally saved and to live with him after this life in heaven. He was doing all that, that we might be able to experience the great benefits of salvation, that we might be able to know, as Paul said in his writing to the Ephesians, Jesus did all that so that we might be able to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. I feel like I'm addressing today and from week to week when I stand here, and I'm serious and I mean this, I feel like I'm addressing an intelligent audience. I do. I believe I'm looking out on the faces of people that are intelligent. I know that many of you study and read the Word of God and know the Scriptures. Somebody today, stand up and really explain to me the fullness of the love of God. We can't do it, can we? It's something that passes our ability to know. It's something that passes our understanding. We, even though we know it, and even though we have experienced it, we cannot fully comprehend and we cannot fully explain to people the love of Christ. But I'll tell you something I do know about love. It's something that has to be shown. If you want somebody to really believe that you love them, you have got to show them that you love them. Words will not convince. They won't. You have got to show somebody that you care about them. You have got to show somebody that you love them. Do you think that a child would honestly believe if his parents were to tell that child day after day after day that they love that child? Do you believe that child would honestly, do you think that child would honestly believe that if all they ever did was mistreat him and would not provide for him when he came to them and said, I'm hungry? And they said, well, that's not my problem. If they did not manifest their love towards that child, do you believe that child would grow up really believing that his parents loved him? Of course not. I told you before, you can't, you know, if you tell somebody you love them and you care about them and then you try to run them down with your car, they're not going to believe it. they're not going to believe it. Love must be shown. Well, did not Christ manifest his love? I mean, can you ever think of a greater example of love shown than what happened at Calvary? Can you think of an example anywhere that would manifest and set forth the fact that love prompts us to give and love prompts us to care for each other better than a better example than what Christ gave us at Calvary? The Bible tells us in the writings of John, it says, "In this was the love of God manifested toward us in that he gave his only Son." John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." A world that had been guilty of transgressing God's law, a world filled with people that had been guilty of sin, every one of us, folks, every single one of us, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any righteous, and you know what he found out? That there wasn't a single one. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all, every one of us, guilty of this thing called sin. Every one of us guilty of transgressing God's holy and righteous law, because that's what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. Every single one of us guilty. And God, loving the world so much that he would give his only begotten Son. Thankful for love. You know what I thought about? I thought about when I was studying this. I thought about how that I'm aware of the fact, folks. I'm aware of it. I've always been aware of it. In all the years that I've tried to do the job, I've always been aware of the fact that there's deficiencies that I have in trying to be a pastor. I'm aware of the fact that there's no way that I'm perfect in the work that I try to do as a pastor. I know that there's never been a man fill the office, in the Lord's church, a pastor, that the church couldn't say, "Well, you know, this man is lacking in that area, or he's lacking in this area, or he may have done this fairly well, but maybe he didn't do this part so well." None of us are perfect in the various ways that we try to serve the Lord. But I'll tell you what, I hope today that you know this. I hope that you know that I do love you. I love you. I love the Lord's people. I love the Lord. David said in the 116th Psalm, he said, "I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications." Let me ask you something. Go back to your experience of salvation. Go back to the time when you were in the worst state of your life and you were praying to God and you were crying out to God for relief. You were crying out to God for deliverance. You were begging him for the salvation of your soul. And those of you that have experienced that, have experienced the time when the Lord granted your request, heard your prayer, and granted the desires of your heart, and spoke peace to your soul. Don't you love him today because of that? I mean, don't you love the Lord today because of what he did for you? I know what David was talking about. I can relate to what he was saying. in that psalm when he said, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications. I love the Lord Jesus today because there was a time in my life when I was crying out to him from the depths of my soul for him to save me, and he did. Thank God he did, and I love him today because of that. I love him. I know that no doubt I don't love him as much as I should, but I certainly do love the Lord because of what he did for me. You see, that's all that we can do. That's all that we're capable of. All we can do is love the Lord because of what he did for us. But the Lord can love us because of nothing. He loves us without any condition whatsoever. That's true agape love. That's unconditional love. People have asked the question, why does God love us? Why does God love a world full of sinners? Well, there's only one way to answer the question as far as I'm concerned. Because he does. Because he does. We can't explain it. I can tell you today, just as I did a moment ago, I can tell you why I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and he heard my supplications and he saved me from my sins and he gave me an inheritance among the saints and he gave me a home in heaven when this life is over. That's why I love him so. That's why I'm willing to preach his word. That's why I'm willing to do the things that God has called me to do, because I love him based upon what he did for me. But he just loved me because he loved me. And he just loved you because he does. And I want you to know something today. If you're here and you're lost, if you've never experienced that love that passes all understanding, I want you to know today that the Lord loves you. He loves you, and he wants to save you, and he wants to give you his love. He wants to do what we find spoken of in the fifth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. He wants to shed his love abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. He wants to save you by his grace and place his love in your heart. And don't you believe today as it was? I know that you feel it. I feel it. And I know that you feel it. But don't you believe that it is today among the people of God as it was in the days of David and Jonathan? Don't you believe that God, by his love, has joined our hearts together as brothers and sisters in the Lord? I'll tell you what, y'all know what I'm talking about. If you've been saved, you've got a love for the people of God that never existed there before. It wasn't there until God put his love in your heart. And you know what? I've never known a child of God that was perfect. I've never known one of my brothers and sisters that didn't have some type of infirmity and didn't have some kind of bad trait. And, you know, I believe that for every one of us, if we wanted to be honest, there'd be something among every one of us that we didn't quite like about the other person. But we've got a love that binds our hearts together. God makes it possible for us to love one another as we love our own soul. I'll tell you what, I thank God for the love that my parents showed to me. I thank him for the love that my siblings showed me while we were growing up. Thank God for the love that my children have shown to me. But above everything else in life, I'm thankful that along this way, on my journey that I came to know what it means and what it's like to know the love of God in my heart, to experience that ultimate love. And if you're here today and you're not saved, God loves you. And He wants to save you. And He wants to fill your heart with His love. Don't make any mistake about it. Don't make any mistake. Don't let the devil deceive you and lie to you and convince you otherwise. If you've been seeking the Lord for a while and you haven't yet found Him, keep seeking Him. Don't let the devil distract you, because I promise you by the authority of God's Word that God loves you and that He wants to give you His love. He wants to save you. It's His great desire to save you and to fill your heart with His love. And I'm thankful that I know that. I'm going to pass from this earth. I'm going to pass from the scenes of time. If the Lord delays His coming, the time is coming for me when I'll take my last breath in this tabernacle. I'll take my last breath in this body. My spirit and my body will separate, and my spirit will go back to God who gave it, and my body back to the dust. That's Bible. That's Bible. But I'm thankful that along the way, I was privileged to experience love. I've seen things, I've seen pictures and things of that nature, things on TV, where maybe with little children or something, and you just see this, you know, children that lived in very, very underprivileged conditions, and it's just almost sometimes like this look on their face, like, I just want somebody to love me. People want to be loved. I believe we have that inclination. We have a desire to be loved. And I'm thankful that I've experienced true love in my lifetime. A lot of people confuse love for lust. They do. A lot of times... Somebody's telling somebody else they love them when what they really do is they lust after them. Love is pure. It's pure. True love is. Let's have a song. Let's sing something about the love of God today. And if you're here and you're lost, know this, that the Lord loves you and He wants to save you. If you'll seek Him and meet His conditions, He will save you, because He loved you so much that He made the way. He gave His only begotten Son to die for your sins. While we stand and sing,